Welcome back, Scott.
Well, thank you. It's good to be back.
Welcome back, listeners. We've been talking about the church the last couple of episodes, and today we want to talk about the church again.
So. Well, I think it's important if you're thinking you have the one right church, then you should be really clear about what the church is about and what the church is for and what the church is like. And so the nature of the church and that kind of thing should be a matter of first importance, and that's kind of why we're talking about it. Yeah. And today we're going to talk about pictures of the church. Now, by pictures, I mean metaphors that either Jesus used or the other New Testament writers used to fill in the blanks for us or give us perspective and a picture of what the church is like. And so we're going to take a look at a few of those pictures, and hopefully that'll give us some insight into how the New Testament conceives of the church and what it's supposed to be like.
Yeah, and in my experience, just to add to that, when I asked the question, what makes us the one right church, I was told that it's because we're the only ones who go according to the whole Bible. And so I think maybe some of these pictures would be a helpful measuring stick or just a mirror maybe to hold up and look into, and we'll see how they stack up. So,
well, good. Why don't you get started?
Yeah, the first one is in John 15, and Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So this picture is of a vine and branches, mm-hmm. and Jesus is very clear that he is the true vine, where I was told multiple times in my life that the church that I went to was the true vine, and that was the way that I was connected to God.
Well, yeah, John 15:5 says it straight up, "I am the vine and you are the branches."
Right.
And the prospect, that's interesting that they would consider the church the true vine, because some of what's behind this picture, I think, is, you know, a lot of Old Testament witness that Israel was the vine.
Right.
And everyone thought, well, Israel is the way that you get to God. Israel is the way that you have life. And so you had to join Israel. You had to become an Israelite. Mm. And what Jesus is saying is that the way to God, the way that you thought you would reach God, is not now through Israel, it's through Jesus.
Yeah.
And so there was a sense in which, and this is kind of the reason I said that, in which the corporate group, Israel namely, was considered divine, but all of the redemptive purposes that God had for Israel have been fulfilled now in Christ, who is the true vine.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I just love the statement at the end of verse 5 there, that whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. So there's a place where, apart from being connected to Jesus, you can do nothing. You're not going to produce fruit. You're not going to be connected to God. He's saying, where maybe Israel had been the vine, I think Jesus here is saying, I am the true vine. He starts with, I am the true vine. And really, Israel is the way that God brought Jesus, you know, through...
Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that vine image. He is the true and better vine that through which God will bless the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think the thing about this picture then is not just that Jesus is the vine and the church isn't, but that there is not a church relationship per se to Jesus, but an organic relationship that the vine has with the branches. I mean, anybody that's been out in a vineyard or in a garden or pruned their trees recognizes as soon as you snip that branch, it's pretty much done, and it's going to get thrown into the fire, just like it says in John 15.
Yeah.
Because there's an organic connection the life of the vine or the life of the tree flows through the branch. And so I think this picture is to give us that sort of idea that there is no such thing really as a church that does not have the life of Jesus flowing through it. In other words, that people who encounter Jesus and trust him and live by faith and are loved by Jesus, and all of the way that they relate to Jesus is the very centerpiece of what it means to be a church, because it's his life flowing through the life of the church that makes him the vine and the church the branches.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. The next picture that they have in the New Testament is of Jesus being the head and the church being his body, and that's in Ephesians 1. I won't read the whole thing here, but starting in verse 22, it says, "And he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So it's making the case that the church is the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. And I just remember hearing a story about a family having a discussion about the gospel was new to a member of the family, and they were coming and saying, it's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. And the opposition to that was, yeah, yeah, everybody knows that. What I want to know is, do you believe that Walter was a called man of God? And they didn't care. To them, Walter was the head of the church. And I know I spent most of my life really believing that was the picture I had, was mm-hmm. that Walter was the head, and that we somehow got to God through him, and or through our parents who had gotten through him. So it's just good to have a clear picture that Jesus is the head.
And there have been other churches that would say the same thing. Well, the Pope is the head of the church, or some other leader, but the reality is that Jesus is the head of the church. And so, again, this is pretty organic. I hate to go very far with this, but you cut the body off from the head, there's not going to be much. And so there are probably several things about that are worth thinking about. The fact that you've got, even when you say, I'm going to think about it, you're saying my head is going to work on this and will tell my body what to do.
Right.
And that, again, I think that's the relationship of the head to the church, or to Jesus as a church. Jesus is telling the church what to do. There isn't a man telling the church what to do. There isn't somebody else. They are taking their cues from Jesus. I mean, I used to wrestle, and went to a camp one day, and this guy was, people are always tough in the camps, and he asked for volunteers, and of course I was always the right size to be the guy who got beat up by the person doing the demonstration. And he just sort of grabbed me by the head, basically, and kind of led me all over the wrestling mat and said, you know what? The thing I want you to see here, and he's telling everybody this, while he's like beating me up.
Yeah.
He said that the body goes where the head leads.
Yeah.
And if you're going to, in other words, if you're going to wrestle, you want to control the person's head, because they'll go wherever the head goes.
Right.
That's how it should be with the church too.
Right.
The church is going to take really clear direction from Jesus. And again, this is not mediated in some way that it's going to require, men or degrees or anything. This is an organic relationship that the church has with Jesus. And they have it with Jesus because of what Jesus came to do. Now, you mentioned Ephesians. There's in Colossians 1, it says the same kind of thing. And I'm going to read maybe a little of this, because number one, it makes much of Jesus.
Yep.
And I, again, there is no church in my mind, a true church that doesn't make much of Jesus. In right. other words, to say, I go to church, but we talk about social issues, or I go to church and we talk about, you know, the news or politics, or yeah. I don't care what you talk about.
Yeah.
The topic of the church yeah. needs to be Jesus. Here's what it says in Colossians 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, or he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Yeah.
And we want Jesus to be the head of the church yeah. because he made peace with God for us by the blood of his cross.
Yeah.
Because in Jesus all the fullness of God dwells. Because in Jesus he reconciled us to God. And so, again, it's hard to get a picture that's any more clear that you really do need Jesus at the yeah. center. And, yeah, when people talk about the church, they need to be talking about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Really, I mean, any of these metaphors will suggest that.
Yeah, for
but
sure.
But this one maybe the most.
Right, yeah, no, that's great. The next one that we have is the cornerstone and the temple, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So I like this picture because I do construction
things, yes.
and I build things, and I kind of studied some stuff about cornerstone. Like, we have technology now, and you come out and you lay things out with lasers and whatever now.
And CAD programs and things.
Right. But at this time, like, if you didn't get the cornerstone right, if the cornerstone is off 1 degree, the whole building's off. Like, it just
sure.
doesn't. And so I just love that picture of Jesus being what we, and it talks about us as living stones, when we build ourselves off of that cornerstone, or when Christ builds us off of that cornerstone, we can trust that is a true picture of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I love that picture.
Well, there are a couple of things. I like the relationship between all the other stones and the cornerstone.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that it's built by God for a purpose, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And the intent of the church, again, is to have a singular focus with Jesus at the center.
Yeah.
And he is the way that things are made acceptable to God. And so you just can't have a church that makes too much of Jesus.
Right. And I mean, I've said it on here a lot of times, but we, apart from being called the followers of Christ Church, I just didn't hear Jesus talked about. He wasn't made much of. We got really focused on the living stones and didn't think about the cornerstone at
right.
all. At least I didn't. But the next one is bride and bridegroom. You want to read that from Ephesians? No, I'll do it.
Go ahead. Thank you.
Ephesians 5. I'll just read a little bit here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what is that? It starts out talking about husband loves your wives, and then ends saying this refers to Christ and the church.
Well, it is kind of tricky, and you hear this one in wedding ceremonies and you know, marital counseling and all the things, but the reality is it's not about that. He says it's not about that. It's about Christ and church.
Yeah.
And the picture or the metaphor for Christ and the church is a love relationship between a husband and wife, or a covenant relationship between a husband and wife. And he highlights the sacrifice that Christ makes for the church. He highlights the submission and respect that a wife gives her husband, and says that that's the way the church responds to Jesus, should be in submission and respect. And so, again, this one centralizes, and that's kind of why I want to do this, right? Not to just show all of our cards. And that is that we want to make sure that people recognize the very central feature of the church must be Jesus.
Yeah.
And in this one, that's different than the others. I mean, the others are organic. I mean, you cut off the branch and it dies because it doesn't have the life of the vine. Cut off the head from the body, it dies. But here, the basis of this relationship is a love relationship, which I think to know Christ loves you, to be certain, not because of your performance or because you've done all the right things or you've ended up your life, you know, in a worthy way. Jesus loves you. Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church. And the church then responds back to Jesus with love, because that's what makes it a church.
Yeah.
And so we're working here, or this picture is to describe for us the way that the church responds to Jesus. And again, I feel like I'm starting to say the same thing every time.
Right.
But again, it's easy to think you're the one right church because you're in what you consider to be the one right church.
Right.
You're the right church if you are in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what this particular picture tells us.
Yeah.
The cornerstone and the temple, you are, you know, the right church if you are 100% lined up with Jesus, submitting to him, becoming like him. He's a living stone, you becoming a living stone. You know, you are the right kind of church if he, you know, you're the body and he's the head, and you don't go anywhere without him. Yeah. So, I mean, all of these are just saying there is no church that doesn't have Jesus at the center.
Right. Yeah, I love that. And I love that you started with, like the scripture does, that Jesus loves the church. And really my desire here is that people know that, they know that Jesus loves them apart from their earning that love, like you said, but they respond to that. If they see Jesus for who he is, you can't help but love him. You know, you and that's what I want for people, is to see he loves you, and I don't even know the adjectives to use, but he's worth your love. He is worth putting your love into, and just getting to know him. That's what I want people to do. I'm not saying that very well, I don't feel like, but I just want people to see him for who he is, and then love him as a result. So, well, the last one that we got is probably the one that I misunderstood the most my whole life, and that is shepherd and sheep. Jesus being the shepherd and the church being sheep. So in John 10, I'll just read the first part here. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Then he goes on later to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, talking about the sacrifice that he's made for the church again. There's a spot in here that talks about the others who come in by another way, or they're hired hands and they're not going to protect the sheep and things like that in John 10. And that was explained to me as our preacher was a good shepherd, and other preachers at other churches were like these hired hands, and they didn't really care about the sheep. And it was just this way of differentiating our church from other churches. And that's not what this is saying at all. It, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd.
And there's no argument that there have been and are shepherds or pastors that are bad at what they do or ill-intentioned at what they do. But this isn't about that.
Right.
This is about Jesus. Again, surprise, surprise, because when the Bible describes the church, it describes it in relationship to Jesus.
Yeah.
100% of the time, not in relationship to a pastor, not in relationship to a church leader, but in relationship to Jesus. And so this picture is that Jesus is a good shepherd, and he is the good shepherd, and you know he's a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. It's the same thing we saw when he was the head of the body and, you know, on the cross took our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. The story is the same with every picture, that Jesus is the good shepherd because he has done for the sheep what they couldn't do for themselves, and he reconciled them to God by laying down his life.
Yeah.
Now, I had, it's funny, you misunderstood this one. This one was kind of a fun one for me because we used to raise sheep.
Oh, yeah.
When I was a boy, I was in 4-H, and we raised sheep. And so there's a lot about having worked with sheep that fills in some pictures here. I mean, they're not very bright. And they're usually pretty stubborn.
Yeah.
And they bite some of them, and they, you know, when you turn your back, they butt you and different things. And so you just have to kind of have your wits about you. But being a good shepherd, I mean, a good shepherd, it says the sheep follow him for they know his voice.
Yeah.
The most effective way is to be known by the sheep rather than to try and scare the sheep. I mean, when you herd cattle, you like make a lot of noise and get them to run.
Sure.
But that's not the way that in the ancient Near East, when Jesus was talking about this, that's not the way the shepherds did. The shepherds would walk along and the sheep would walk behind them because they knew the voice of their shepherd. And so when Jesus calls, you listen.
Yeah.
That's the idea of the good shepherd and the sheep. And again, there's not, well, this one is different. There are sheepfolds, or there are herds, you might say, that do not belong to the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
So I think you could also say that. There are sheep that, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This is John 10:16.
Yeah.
And so there are other folds and other places, and he says, I have other sheep of this that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and Jesus goes to get them.
Which was super confusing to me the way I understood this, because I thought this was like everything else I read then. I thought this was about us. And what do you mean there are other folds? I thought it was just us. And this was, this, you know, when you misunderstand it. But yeah, no, that's great. And I love the connection between the shepherd. You talked earlier about the organic way that where you remove the head, the body's not going to do anything if you remove the branch from the vine. With this, if Jesus, he seeks the lost sheep. He says in other places that he will leave the 99 to go get the one. So I just love the way the imagery of shepherd makes Jesus look.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
And this one clearly is drawing from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yeah.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
Yeah.
And so you get this impression that Jesus himself is caring for the church, and there is, again, a tender relationship between Jesus and his church.
Yeah.
And you just can't say enough about that, and really all of these pictures, is that all of these pictures give us, you know, the perspective that Jesus cares for his church, he's intimately involved with the church, he leads a church, he directs a church, and that's the important thing about the church, is that it's engaged with Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Well, we would sing a song about a shepherd. So we would sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. There's language here in chapter 10 that says he owns the sheep. The ones who don't own the sheep are the ones who are going to run away and scatter. But thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. That speaks to what you were talking about earlier, that Jesus loves the church, and that's what we want in this podcast, is we want people to respond to that love by loving Jesus in return.
That's a good final word.